Thank you so much. That was a great song. Thank you so much. And you can be seated. Thank you. I appreciate it. You can be seated. You guys are awesome. You guys are awesome. Thank you. Appreciate it. Appreciate your enthusiasm. And appreciate that. I want to thank all the visitors for being here today and for working with our students. And hopefully that's not too much of a challenge, but I want to thank you for just being partners there in work. This is a special chapel, and we're honored that you would be here with us today. Absolutely honored. And great singing, and the special, that was wonderful. And boy, I just love it when God puts things together. We sang the last song on the old rugged cross. And I'm gonna preach for a moment here on that subject of the cross. And I want to talk to you about that. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to find a couple of different spots. Excuse me, if you'd find 1 Peter chapter number 2. And that's going to be where we read first, is 1 Peter chapter 2. And then maybe if you want to stick a marker in Luke chapter 23, because ultimately we're going to be in Luke 23 for the message. But I want us to see something in 1 Peter chapter number 2 before we turn to Luke 23. And again, visitors, we are honored, absolutely honored, that you would make your way to our campus. And you mean a lot to the person that brought you, and it's a special time for them, and we hope it's a special day for you. I was thinking about this message, and I want to preach for a few minutes on the word sacrifice. Just that simple word, sacrifice. By definition, a sacrifice is the surrender of something prized for the sake of something else. That's a sacrifice. The surrender of something prized for the sake of something else, coming off the heels of Veterans Day. I know in our church and in many churches and even in the public square, we recognized veterans and soldiers because they're men and women who sacrifice for our country. They surrender something prized. In the case of a soldier, perhaps their own life. For the sake of something else, that would be our freedom. You look at an Olympic athlete. We know that the training regimen for an Olympic athlete can be extremely stringent because they are willing to sacrifice no Chipotle for them, no McDonald's for them. No, I mean, all of you would be out of business if we were all Olympic athletes, but I'm here, and so you're safe. Now, but an Olympic athlete is going to surrender, sacrifice some of that good food, you know, to eat healthy. I read a story of a man who was boating with his family last year, and he saw his son struggling in the water. And the story says that he dove in to the water, and in saving his son's life, he sacrificed himself. The surrender of something prized for the sake of something else. When I think of the word sacrifice, I think of the ultimate sacrifice. I think of the sacrifice that brings me to this pulpit today and that brought our students from all across the country to this place today. I think of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, who suffered and died on a cross, the old rugged cross that we just sang about, who suffered and died on a cross for you and for me, a sacrifice, the surrender of something prized for the sake of something else. Can we put the picture up there, please? I came across this picture a few years ago, I guess, and it's just a picture of some artwork. History tells us that Jesus was crucified on a cross. I saw some folks walking in today and they were wearing a cross, and very appropriately, because Jesus was crucified on a cross. And on either side of Christ were two criminals, two thieves. We think of Jesus and we ask ourselves, why would he give himself to be sacrificed on a cross? A story that's 2,000 years old yet resonates today just as if it happened yesterday. Why? Why that great sacrifice? The Bible tells us, and this is why I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look at verse number 21. Boy, it's exciting. It says this, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered." Do you see those next two words? Say them out loud on three. One, two, three. For us. Turn to your neighbor and say those words for us on three. One, two, three. Why did Jesus die for us? Why was he born for us? Why did he suffer for us? You see, we've seen pictures of Jesus on the cross, and we've seen pictures of him there on Calvary's Hill. And why did all of that take place? Why did he bleed and die? He did it all, the Bible says, for us. He was lied about and betrayed. If you can put the picture back up there, that'd be great. He was lied about and betrayed for us. He took a crown of thorns for us. His beard was plucked from his face, and every drop of blood that fell said, "I love you, and I love you as an individual." He did it all for us. They whipped him with a cat of nine tails. The Roman soldiers buffeted his body, and ultimately they took a wooden cross and they placed it on his back, and he walked that mile and a half road to Calvary, leaving no doubt a trail of blood. And you say, why would he do that? The Bible says he did it all for us. People lined the streets and they laughed at him and they mocked him and they spit upon him. Why would anybody take that willingly? He did it for us. When they got to the place of crucifixion, they took spikes and nails and large like railroad spikes, and they fixed his hands to the cross and his feet to the cross, and the blood poured from the wounds. And why would he do that? He did it all for us. But friends, as you can see, he was not crucified alone. The Bible tells us that he was in between two thieves. The Bible tells us that both thieves initially mocked him. Both thieves initially reviled him and laughed at him. But one thief, by the end of the day, had a change of heart. And I want to look at that thief for a moment. Now you're in Luke chapter number 23, and let's read the story there. Luke chapter 23, and this is where we'll preach our text from. verse 32, the Bible says this in Luke 23, verse 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." Look at verse number 39. The Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, and it's that other thief that I want to speak about today, "the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly," this is what the thief said, "how can you criticize this man in the middle? We're being put to death just like him. And we deserve it." That's what he said. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. For a few moments, I want us to think of that thief. History tells us that it was the thief on Jesus's right hand. It would be your left as you were looking there at the screen. History tells us that it was that thief. I want you to think of the fact that no doubt on that cross, he was a desperate man. He was a hopeless man. He was a man in a situation where there was no light at the end of the tunnel, no human way that he would possibly experience a good end. He's going to die that day. A.W. Tozer said that the Roman cross was a cruel instrument of death. Everything that touched a cross died. This morning, I want to show you the power that I see at the cross. As I look at this picture, yes, I see desperation, and yes, I see hopelessness, and yes, I see criminals, and ultimately, we're going to see death. Death will come to all three men this day. But I also see power, four different powers being played out all at the same time as you look at that picture. And I want to preach about that power at the cross. Number one, as I look at the picture and think of the story, I see the power of sin. The power of sin is at work. You see, my friend, sin is when we break the commandments of God. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. That means the preacher that you're listening to, the student that you came with, everybody at work. The Bible says we are all sinners. This thief was a sinner. There's one way to study the Bible. That's by titles. In other words, some of you have never met me. But without ever meeting me, without ever shaking my hand, without ever even hearing me speak, if you were to watch and observe and listen, you might be able to figure some things out about me. There may be a lady that comes and she looks at me and holds my hand and says, hey, honey, that's what my wife likes to call me. And without ever even knowing me, if you heard that title, you would know that there was somebody special in my life. I have a child in the room today and I have three children, one in the room. They would look at me and they would say, Dad. For 10 years, I coached basketball, and the players would call me coach. It's not unusual for me to walk into a place, and maybe, Brother Reiser, I was at your place a couple of weeks ago, and some people that don't even know me, but when I walk in, they could listen to you shake my hand and say, hey, preacher. And without ever even meeting me, if you listened, you would know that I had a wife, that I was a father, that I had been a coach, and that I was a preacher just by the titles given to me. Well, as you look at this thief on the cross, in Matthew, he's called a thief. In Mark, he's a transgressor. In other words, a transgressor is somebody that crosses a line. In Luke, where we just read, he was referred to as a malefactor. That's an interesting word. That is somebody who must be restrained. Because if he's not restrained, he'll go right back to the same problems, a malefactor. And in John, he's simply called other. You see, he's a thief who's crossed the line, who needs to be restrained, but ultimately, he's simply other. Sin had stripped him of everything and turned him into a statistic. It was sin that placed him in this desperate position. Sin robbed him of his identity. We don't even know his name. He's just a thief. He's just a transgressor. He's just an other. You see, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And as we all sit here today, the power of sin in our lives will leave us empty. It will rob us of a future. It will rob us of an eternity. It will steal our identity. It will leave us hopeless and desperate. I look at this picture and I see the power of sin. That's how one thief could say, hey, we deserve to be here. We've done wrong, but this man hath done nothing amiss. The worst thing about sin is the fact that it separates us from God. We're as hopeless as this thief. We could never work our way to heaven, buy our way to heaven, be good enough to get to heaven. On our own, we are hopeless and bound for hell. The power of sin. But I see another power. I said there were four. Number one, I see the power of sin. Number two, as I look at this picture, I see the power of the Bible. You say, Brother Judah, how could you see the power of the Bible looking at that picture? Well, we know this, that initially both thieves mocked Christ, just like the crowd. The Bible says in Matthew 27, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. In Mark 15, the Bible says, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. Initially, both of these thieves mocked Christ and made fun of Christ, but one of them had a change of heart. What was the difference? What happened to this man on the cross that would cause him to initially mock and then all of a sudden to have a change of heart? I believe he heard the Bible. You see, Jesus is on that middle cross. He is the Word of God. He is the Son of God. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And as he hears the Word of God, he begins to have a change of heart. That Bible that is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. You see, my friend, he begins to think about forgiveness. He hears the Word of God. And boy, that Bible, when it gets into your heart, it will change you from the inside out. You see, my friends, in desperate times, you don't need a motivational talk. You don't need self-help. In desperate times, in hopeless situations, you need the Bible. You need the Word of God. Pour it into your mind and into your heart. You ought to listen to the Bible and read the Bible and think about the Bible. It's a game changer in hopeless times. Gypsy Smith was a preacher, and somebody came to him and said that they had received no inspiration from the Bible, though they had gone through it many times. And that wise old preacher looked at him and said, you let the Bible go through you one time, and then you'll have a different story. Here he is in a hopeless position, and all of a sudden he hears from the middle, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Boy, the Word of God is powerful. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love the verse that says, nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. The Bible is powerful, and in hopeless times I need to cling to the Bible, because it will change me from the inside out. I see the power of sin that led a man to this position. I see the power of the Bible that changed his heart. I see something else. The third thing I see when I look at this picture is I see the power of prayer. Think about it. On the cross, the Bible says in verse number 43, Jesus said unto him. Boy, I think about this thief when everybody else had turned their back on him. When everybody else was looking away. He had burned every bridge in society. He's going to be crucified that day. Yet Jesus turns and he looks at him. You may feel like nobody is listening and nobody is noticing and nobody understands. But boy, I love the fact that when everybody else is walking out, Jesus is walking in. And Jesus turns and he looks at him and he speaks to him. And he gives him truth. It says this in verse 43. Verily, that word verily means of a truth. Jesus is speaking to him. A man who dealt in lies, there's no honor among thieves, and yet Jesus is giving him the truth. Jesus cared for him and gave him what he needed the most. I want you to look at what he asked for. What did this thief ask for? What did Jesus give him? The thief said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, I'll do more than remember you. I'll take you with me. The thief said, when thou comest into thy kingdom, Lord, remember me, when? And Jesus said, today. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I'm not talking about the kingdom. I'm talking about paradise. You see, even in hopeless, desperate situations, the power of prayer, Jesus is able to give us more than we can think, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That's the power of prayer. Somebody I look up to and admire, talk to him today. A preacher in Texas named Johnny Pope. He's got a fantastic testimony. He was born and raised in a preacher's home and mom and dad and ministry. But when he was a senior in high school, he went astray. He got away from God. His dad's a preacher, but Johnny, as a senior, began to go to the parties and he began to get into the wrong crowd. He began to get with people he shouldn't be with and break his mom and dad's heart. He would still drag himself to church on Sundays and get there because he had to be there, but Monday through Saturday, he was not at all living the way that his family would expect and that he knew was right. He tells a story how he would come home, maybe after a party on a Saturday night or an early Sunday morning, and when he got home, a pair of his shoes would always be at the front door of his bedroom there, and they were wet. His shoes were there, and they were wet. This happened week after week after week, Brother Reiser. He had no idea what was going on. He was living it up. He was at the club. He was wherever he was and with his friends and doing his thing. But he would come home in the early hours of the morning and there would be a pair of his shoes wet. One day he was at the party and something on the inside said, Johnny, we're done with this. Johnny, leave this place. Go back home where you belong, Johnny. You're breaking your mom and dad's heart. No more party. No more of this. And he left the party early and he got home. And when he got home and he walked into his house and he went down the hallway to his bedroom, he was shocked to see his mother. She had taken a pair of his shoes and had them there at the front door of the bedroom. She was on her knees. She was crying over those shoes. Her tears were literally staining the shoes. And she was praying out loud, dear God, bless my son and God keep him safe and God bring him home. And God, I don't know who he's with and I don't know where he's at. Lord, his heart isn't right. Would you please protect him and bring him home and God help him to do right. And there Johnny looked at his mother, his praying mother, and he saw her tears soak his shoes. And he said to himself, I'm done with that life. And now for over 50 years, he's been a preacher of the gospel of Jesus. You see, my friend, that is the power of prayer. The power of prayer. In this picture, I see the power of sin. Sin will take you to a desperate place. Sin doesn't play games. I told my little boy, I said, son, this world will chew you up and spit you out. You don't want to play with sin. I see the power of the Bible. What could change his heart? Father, forgive them. I see the power of prayer. Lord, remember me. And then I see the power of God. Four powers. I see the power of God. What's the power of God, Brother Judah? Only God. Look at that man who deserved to be there and say, today, today. Shalt thou be with me in paradise? No matter what your past looks like, no matter what you did yesterday, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Only God could save a man's soul. My friend, if you believe the Bible, and I very much do, that day, that thief died. That moment that he breathed his last breath on earth, he opened his eyes. In paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of God. But I want you to consider something. There's two thieves. One, we just told his story. One was there because the power of sin had brought him there. One had allowed the power of the Bible to break through his heart. He had experienced the power of prayer as Jesus gave him more than he asked for. And that day, the power of God saved his soul. But there's another thief. He heard the same things, experienced the same experiences, and was in the same hopeless situation. These two thieves show us this. They show me, number one, that no situation is too hopeless for God. God saved one of them that day. But it also shows me this, that there are no guarantees. We have to do our part if we're going to be saved. There's no guarantees. Saddest story I've ever come across in working with people and talking to people. Happened years ago. I was out knocking on doors, canvassing an area for the church. I had a teenager with me, and I knocked on a door, Brother Reiser, and I'll never forget, an elderly man answered the door. He was elderly. He had a portable oxygen unit with him. He was hooked up in oxygen in his nose. And he answered the door and very frail and sick. And we began to talk a little bit. And after just a few moments of conversation, I was told that he had terminal cancer. And we were talking and he was describing his cancer. And of course, I wanted to talk to him about the Lord. And so I carefully asked him about his soul. And what he said next shocked me. This is what he said. He said, I worked with a man for 40 years who was a Christian. He tried many times to talk to me about things like this. We worked at HVAC together at a community college in town. He said, I watched his life to see if he would ever mess up. He claimed to be a Christian. He talked to me about the Bible. I watched his life. He had that oxygen unit. He was breathing through it. I wanted to see if he would ever curse like the rest of us, laugh at the dirty jokes like the rest of us. I was watching his life. I asked him, and I almost thought about not doing it, but I did it. I said, well, did he ever mess up? Man looked at me and he said, no. No, he didn't. I said, did you ever listen to him? No. No, I didn't. I tried to share the gospel, but he was too tired, and he asked me to come back another time. And so 3 days later, I brought that same teenager back to that house. Went to knock on the door, but didn't need to. The door was open. Looked inside of the house, and there were hospice workers and others packing up a bed, cleaning off equipment. That man who was terminal, who had had a coworker, witnessed to him for 40 years, slipped away into eternity. You see, my friend, the power of God is there, but it is not guaranteed. We must do our part. And so I ask everybody in the crowd today, which thief are you? All of us are sinners, every single person in this room. All of us are sinners. There's one God. We're not God. The man in the middle is cared for. You got the thief on his right and the thief on his left. Both deserve to be there. Both are going to die that day. Both are going to breathe their last breath on earth and their next breath somewhere else. One turns to Christ and says, Lord, remember me. He didn't have time to buy anything. He didn't have time to right all the wrongs. He didn't have time to make it all good. He just said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the other just held on to who he's always been and how he's always lived and he's always believed. He just held on. Which thief are you? Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? I was 14 years of age when I heard the gospel message for the first time. I wasn't raised in this. I can remember coming to this very college. For the Collins, I'm just now thinking of it. Coming to this very college, I was probably 15 years of age, maybe 16, for the first time. And I heard all the clapping at you. I thought, these people are crazy. I remember thinking that. I was 14 years of age. And I was given a chance to just simply turn to Christ and say, Lord, remember me. I'm not perfect, but you are. And Lord, remember me. And I'm going to tell you something, my friend. That day, I experienced something in my heart that I'll never forget. It was the power of God. As if Jesus himself said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so you're sitting here today. Maybe you're in a desperate situation. Maybe you're in a hopeless case. Maybe you're sitting here today and you've never been saved. And the truth of the matter is you do not know. If you were to die today, that you'd be on your way to heaven. You'd want to know. You believe in God. You don't want to wonder. You don't want to worry. But if you were to be honest with me and with yourself and with the Lord, you simply do not know. Friend, there's nothing you can do to buy your way to heaven or to earn your way to heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place, a perfect place. We can't possibly merit getting there. However, Jesus did die. He did sacrifice himself. The giving of something prized, his own life, for the sake of someone else, for us. And if you and I would turn to him, in so many words, say, Lord, remember me. And believe in your heart that he is the Son of God. He'll save you today, right where you sit. If you're sitting here and you say, Brother Jude, I need that. I need to be saved. I want to know that when I die that I'll be on my way to heaven. I want the assurance. If that's you and there's something on the inside saying, that's you, what I want you to do is in a moment I'm going to pray. I want you to just in your heart repeat that prayer. You're not praying to me, you're praying to God. He's big enough to hear you. If it's your turn, if it's your day to turn to Christ and experience the power of God to get your eternity settled, you can simply say and believe this in your own heart to God. Would you say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that you died for my sin. And right now I ask you to come into my heart, to take me to heaven when I die. I believe in you, Jesus. I'm trusting in you today to save my soul. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. There's nobody looking, just me. But if you're here and you prayed that in your heart and you meant it, you're serious about it. Say, Brother Jude, I prayed that and I'm serious. I meant it. I was sincere. With nobody looking around, if that's you, would you just slip your hand up so I could see where you're at? I see that hand. Wonderful. And that one. Thank you so much. And that one. Thank you. Is there somebody else? I see that hand. Thank you. Once you raise it, you can put it down. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Boy, that is a wonderful thing. Do me a favor. If you raised your hand, it would be a beautiful thing for you to turn and look at the person, maybe when the service is over, the person that brought you and say, hey, I prayed that prayer with the preacher today. There were four or five of you that I saw. You can say, you know what? I just want you to know you invited me to chapel and I want you to know I prayed that prayer with the preacher today. That would make your coworker so happy. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you say, Brother Judah, I see the power of sin and I see the power of prayer and the power of the Bible and the power of God, and I am challenged and motivated to be a better witness for the Lord Jesus. That's me, Brother Judah. If that's you, would you raise your hand? You realize our time is short and only one life, so soon it'll pass. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. The instruments are going to play, and if you wanted to come use this altar, you can. Now would be a good time, friend, if you raised your hand, maybe to look at the person that brought you and to let them know, I prayed that prayer with that preacher. It would be a good time. I want to thank you for listening. You've honored me with your presence today. I want to live for Jesus today. I don't know about you.